Paul covered the first part of the chapter last week. So that takes us up to verse 28. John 18, verse 28. This is Jesus before Pilate, Pontius Pilate. And I'm going to talk quite a bit about Pontius Pilate today, because he's quite an interesting figure, isn't he, in the Bible. And you don't actually preach about him much. But I thought I'd look into him a bit more than I have done in the past today and pass that on to you. So let's just read from verse 28 to the end of the chapter, John 18, verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man? Or what accusation?" Verse 30, "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to be to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him." "Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. So Pontius Pilate, his background, as far as we know, some of it is surmise and some of it is from sources outside the Bible. Historians of the time, like Josephus and Philo, Tacitus. We do know some things about him from the Bible, of course. We know he's the governor of Judea, or the prefect of Judea, as the Romans call them. He was the fifth prefect of Judea. And it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, Luke, the great historian who always sets everything in context. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar," for Tiberius is the emperor at this time, "Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee." That's Luke chapter 3, verse 1. So he's the governor of Judea. He represents Roman authority. Actually, Judea is under Syria at this time, so his authority is under the governor of Syria. Where was he born? By the way, he was the prefect over Judea for 10 years, it's thought, AD 26 to AD 36. Where was he born? This is interesting. Most scholars think he was born near Rome, in the Abruzzo region of Italy. But there's various places around the world that claim he was born there. One of them in Scotland. The village of Fortinstall in Perthshire claim that Pontius Pilate was born there. Well, I laughed when I first read it. I thought that's ridiculous. But didn't the Romans come to Britain in 55 BC? Could his parents have come to Britain? Right? You never know, do you? We'll never find out now. It's not on film at the library. I've been and checked. It's family history of Pontius Pilate. You can't go back that far. In fact, I've only been back to 1796, so we're way off. But Scotland, this village, claims he was born there. Zaragoza in Spain claims he was born there. And there are other towns in Germany and Switzerland. But most scholars believe he was born near Rome. Was he a historical figure? Yeah, we're pretty certain he was a historical figure. There are historical documents to say so. And also, in 961, archaeologists discovered something called the Pilate Stone. And it's now in the Jerusalem Museum. Pilate, it's an inscription on a stone that says Pilate or Pilatus. Actually, I'm not quite sure. I've seen the copy. There's a copy of it in Caesarea. Have you seen this, Mosh? Yeah. In Caesarea, when we used to take groups, there it is in the garden. But that's a copy of it. I suppose, you know, it would get ruined if it was the real one. So the real one's in the museum. But that was only found in 1961. It does say his name. That's the only non-written evidence we have of him. But there's just quite a bit of written evidence. Caesarea, by the way, where the copy was of the Roman soldiers would have been based at this time. Source of his power as the governor. He could have called those soldiers whenever he wanted. He had access to about 3,000 soldiers at this time. What kind of a man was he? I mean, when you read the story as we've just read it, what feelings do you get about him? And was he fair? Was he weak? I think he tried to be fair. That's the feeling I get. But he tried to be fair. That he didn't want to crucify Jesus. I get that feeling too. He would rather it had been Barabbas. He didn't understand why Jesus should be crucified. So I get the feeling he was fair, but I think he was weak as well. He could have exercised his authority. We'll go through it verse by verse and see what you think as we do that. Philo and Josephus, the Jewish historians, refer to the fact that Pilate was a cruel man. They say he was close to causing insurrection a few times. The Samaritans complained about him in the end to the Roman authorities in Syria. I told you that Syria was over Judea. And eventually he was removed from Judea. People think he died around about the year AD 37 or 38. Some sources say he killed himself. Interesting that if he did. You know, Judas killed himself. Maybe Pilate killed himself. In describing his personality, Philo wrote, "Pilate had vindictiveness and furious temper. He was naturally inflexible. He was a blend of self-will and relentlessness." Referring to his governance, Philo described his governance as corruption, acts of insolence and rapine, and his habit of insulting people, and his cruelty, and his continual murders of people without trial and uncondemned, and his never-ending and gratuitous and most grievous inhumanity. Not an unbiased report. Not sitting on the fence, is he? He's pretty sure what he thinks about him. We also know from, not from this passage, but from another passage in the Bible, that he did cause some Galileans to suffer at one point. In Luke 13 it says, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And they asked Jesus, had they done something badly wrong that this happened to them? Jesus answered, Luke 13 verse 2, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Obviously there's a lot of teaching there about the people deserve to suffer and stuff like that, and what have they done to deserve suffering. Jesus is saying, no, it's not relative. People suffer because of the way the world is, not necessarily because of anything they've done in the past. They've not been punished because of anything they've done necessarily. And that happens in life, doesn't it? You know, when a plane crashes, there'll be some good people on it. Things happen. But he does confirm that they suffered, and it was Pilate that caused them to suffer. He was married, we know he was married, because his wife has a dream about Jesus. And it was a dream that disturbed her. It's not in this passage, it's in the Matthew passage, Matthew 27. It's a dream that disturbed her so much that she sent a message to her husband while he's on the judgment seat. While he's acting as the judge, she's so disturbed by the dream, she sends him a message. And it's in Matthew 27, verse 19. She says this, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him saying, have nothing to do with that just man. There's nothing wrong with him. Have nothing to do with this. For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Wow, suffering in a dream. It's a nightmare, isn't it? It's a bad dream. One that's bad enough for her to wake up saying, I've suffered in this dream. And get a message to her husband. He doesn't do anything about it. Don't know what you wives think about that. Or you husbands even. What about his authority? Well, we've already said he was under the government of Syria. Syria was under the central government in Rome, so under Tiberius Caesar. But ultimately Jesus told him in the next chapter, your authority doesn't come from there at all. John 19:10, and this is somebody else's sermon obviously, but if you don't mind, whoever it is, I'm borrowing it. Pilate says, do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? John 19, verse 10. And we all know what Jesus says. Jesus said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. The ones who delivered you to me have the greatest sin. So his authority, he's under Syria, he's under Rome, but ultimately he's under God. Now we're to say something about politics here, if you don't mind. And about who governs and who gets elected. And should we panic when certain people get elected that we didn't agree with? Jesus there is saying all authority is from heaven. In Romans 13 it says this, let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Wow. You know, I've lived a good while, been around a bit, several decades, and sometimes the election doesn't go the way I like, but you know, you accept it, don't you? There's no great system of government in the world. Democracies, Churchill said it's the best of all the terrible systems of government. It's just not as bad as the rest. Democracy isn't great, but it's better than tyranny. But even if it's a tyrant, the Bible says, well, God's let that happen. God appoints people in power. So I'm saying, as Christians, we don't melt at such occasions. we don't become snowflakes. The snowflake generation, have you heard about it? Snowflake generation is today's generation. Right, they're all individual, we're all individual, we do whatever we want, we listen to whatever music we want, we choose whatever channel we want, we watch whatever YouTube we want. We do it individually and we sit on the bus and we listen to our own music and I don't know what you're listening to, but I'm listening to this. So we're all individual like snowflakes. But snowflakes melt when the circumstances change. And some people, as a result of elections, went into meltdown. As a Christian, you don't go into meltdown because of an election. Just an aside. But the main thrust of what I'm going to say today is we do not belong to any of the kingdoms on this planet. Our kingdoms are in heaven. Our kingdom is in heaven. We're not belonging to any kingdom that's on earth. We're to obey the law. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Romans 13:1. But there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Don't be a snowflake. Okay, I'm going to move through the passage now verse by verse and then draw some lessons out at the end. So verse 28, then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning. And to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Some versions say the Praetorium. So very early in the morning, first light, probably, the Jews didn't enter the palace. They wanted to see Pilate, but they didn't want to go into the Praetorium. So verse 29, Pilate came out to them. He says, what charges are you bringing against this man? Now, in this passage that we're looking at here, these verses, Pilate asks seven questions. This is the first of the seven questions. What accusation do you bring against this man? Pilate's gone out to them. They don't want to be defiled. They want to be clean, ready for the Passover. So they wouldn't go into the Praetorium. So he's gone out to them. They said he claimed to be the king of the Jews. Here they don't say that. They say if he was not a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you. But they accused him of blasphemy a few times. They could have stoned him, couldn't they? He could have been stoned to death, couldn't he? If he was accused of blasphemy, false prophet. But what if it had been stoned to death? That isn't the death Jesus chose. Jesus chose his own death. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. Jesus is going to be lifted up. That's the Roman way of crucifixion, isn't it? He even knew that. Well, God knew that, obviously. In Psalm 22, where the crucifixion agony is described, they pierced my hands. It's the psalm that Jesus quotes on the cross when he says, why have you forsaken me? It's the beginning of Psalm 22, and he's saying Psalm 22 relates to this situation now. I'm being crucified. I'm being lifted up. They're gambling for my garments. I'm dried up. My bones are exposed. Back there, 700 years before, God knew what kind of death the Messiah would die. Jesus knew too. He said, I will be lifted up. When I'm lifted up, I will draw men to me. So it's got to be the crucifixion. So what Pilate's first question, what accusation do you bring against this man? Well, they say he's evil, otherwise we wouldn't have brought him to you. He's a criminal. Pilate says, verse 31, take him yourselves, judging by your own law. They answer, but we have no right to execute anyone. And then Jesus says, what I've just been saying. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then goes back inside the Praetorium. So he's gone out to speak with the Jews. Now he's coming back inside the Praetorium where Jesus is, or inside the palace. So verse 33, Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, here's the second question, are you the king of the Jews? In one version he says, you said that. But here he says, is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me? Pilate's third question comes up. Am I a Jew? It's a rhetorical question really, isn't it? He knows he's not a Jew. And he knows the answer. It's a rhetorical question. He doesn't want that one answering. Is that your own idea? He's really replying to Jesus saying, is that your own idea? Or have the Jews told you? But he says, am I a Jew? The charge doesn't concern me. So that was verse 35. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. And it comes to his fourth question. What have you done? What is it you have done? In all this, Pilate still doesn't know what Jesus is supposed to have done wrong. This is a genuine question. He wants to know. What have you done? Why are you being brought to me to be executed, basically? What have you done? And Jesus answers this great verse 36 that I'm going to home in at the end just before we finish. Verse 36, something we've already referred to. My kingdom is not of this world. Remember earlier, verse 32, he said, are you the king of the Jews? Really, Jesus is answering that question now. My kingdom is not of this world. That's same for us as Christians, isn't it? My kingdom is not of this world. I don't live in accordance with the kingdoms of this world, primarily. I am a law-abiding citizen, so I obey the laws. But my kingdom's elsewhere. But it's not visible. But that's the kingdom I belong to, and that's the kingdom you belong to. And the king you serve, we can't see him, can we? He doesn't come on Newsnight or Question Time. The things that this earthly kingdom, that's where they get their views from, those kind of things. We don't get our values from there, do we? We don't get our values from the newspaper. We get our values from this kingdom of heaven. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. And if I'd have been around then, I don't know, I hope, then I didn't know anything about the Bible. I haven't learned anything. When I became a Christian in my 20s, and I learned quite a bit since through study and that. But if I'd have been around then and hadn't studied the Bible and didn't know anything, I'd be very intrigued to know what his kingdom was then. So what is your kingdom? My kingdom is not of this world. Oh, I'm interested then, because kingdoms of this world don't look all that great. They're corrupt, you know. If you read a history, there's not a great kingdom anywhere. There hasn't ever been one. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. Well, last week we were in Portugal and there's a man with a guitar singing in the sunshine. Imagine all the people living in this land. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no religion. I hate that song. To be honest with you, I hate the philosophy behind that song. I hate it. And it sounds nice and people walk along in the sun singing. And I'm thinking, am I out of line here? I hate this song. It's just the philosophy behind it. As if there would not be any wars if there was no religion. That is utter tripe. Wars have always taken place long before Christianity. was took place. Read the Iliad or the Greek stories. That's what they did. People just fought. You were a warrior and you fought. Who should we fight this year? I don't know. Let's go out and fight. And men have done that. And men get power by fighting. Whoever wins gets to be the king. That's the way the world's been until democracy came along. But even in democracy, is it Clausewitz that says in The Art of War, the powerful nation will take over this minor nation next to it eventually. That's what they'll do. That's the way men operate. So you study history. History is full of significant dates. Muslim are wars. And as a result of the war, the nation changes. All right, the war's over now, we'll have that. And we'll have that. And you can have that bit there that we don't want. Wars are about land and power, status. Who's the best? Who looks the best? Who's the mightiest? The Imagine song says it's religion that's caused wars. Now, let's be fair. Many wars are religious wars. Many wars have been throughout history. But to surmise that there wouldn't be wars if there wasn't religion is completely, utterly wrong. People establish religion. Before, I'm talking BC, people established religions after they'd got control. Right, you're going to worship this god now. So Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my rest. But we're not going to fight. Because my rest is going to go ahead. I'm going to be lifted up. That is God's plan. Well, that's nothing like any other kingdom. Exactly. It's a strange plan, yeah. It's very unusual. The interesting thing is this. Jesus' kingdom would not be built on the shed blood of other people. It would be built on his own shed blood. Wow. So my favourite verse in this passage is verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. But now my kingdom's from another place. And then we get to Pilate's fifth question. Are you a king then? Jesus answers, you're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason, I was born. And for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. This is my second favourite verse. Why not be me equal first? In this chapter. In this passage. How many favourites can you have? I've got them all over the place. Anyway, in this particular passage, these two verses, 36 and 37. Because here he includes us. He says certain people on the side of truth listen to me. My kingdom's not of this world. It's from somewhere else. And people who are on the side of truth and goodness. Listen to me. Well, we can listen to Jesus, can't we, right now? Because I like this kingdom. I don't like all those other kings, but I like this kingdom. And I like this king. Will you be my king, please? Yes. Wow, isn't that great? We can say to the best king who ever lived, will you be my king? Will you come in on the throne of my heart? He says, yes. Oh! Boy, did we get the deal, as Mike Bickle would say. And then Pilate's famous question. What is truth? Question 6. Possibly rhetorical also. Does he want an answer? I suspect he doesn't. I suspect he's saying, I suspect he's being a bit cynical and saying there isn't such a thing as truth. What's truth? People say it today. There's no right and wrong, they'll say. There's nothing that's right, it's just how you feel about it. It's how you relate to it. It's one of the things that made me become a Christian back in the 60s. So people started to say it in the 60s, you young ones, you don't realise. Back in the 60s, they started to say, there's no right and wrong, it's all relative. It's only wrong if it hurts somebody else. And that started me off on my quest to find out truth, because I thought, surely there's some things are right and some things are wrong. And, you know, there are, aren't there? If you read your Bible, some things are right and some things are wrong. Think of the Ten Commandments. Some things are wrong. Now, some of them, society could come to that position by agreement and by committees. Some of them are revealed to us, things that are wrong. Anger could lead to action, could lead to you hitting somebody, could lead to you killing somebody. Starting with anger inside. And that was Jesus that revealed that, didn't it? So, I'm not sure Pilate wants an answer when he says, what is truth? I think he thinks there's no such thing as truth. There's no free lunch. Nobody will do anything for you unless they can get something out of it. That kind of thinking. There's no ultimate goodness. There's no ultimate evil. It's what you can get. What can you get away with? We can do that, you won't get caught. And is that how we govern what we do? Oh, I'm not going to get caught, so it's okay. It's not what God taught. He said, God looks on the heart. He looks on your motives. He looks on the way you think. If you think evil about somebody else, God sees it. How great it is that God sees it and still says, I want you in my kingdom. How is that? How amazing is that? This is what stunned the angels, you know, because the angels rebelled, didn't they? A third of the angels rebelled. Just like us. Humans and angels both rebelled. But there's no plan to restore the angels who've rebelled. But there was a plan to restore the humans who rebelled. The angels shake their heads at the plan of salvation. So when Pilate says, what is truth? I don't think he's really after Jesus giving him another answer. Jesus, in a way, has already given him the answer. My kingdom is not of this world. I've come to testify to the truth, verse 37. Everyone on the side of truth hears it and believes it. And Pilate, if you can't see that, you're not on the side of truth. And that's why when you talk to certain people, isn't it? It's just blank. They just don't get it. You say, but would you try and explain, and they just don't get it. I don't know why some of us get it and some of us don't. Did God do that to us? Did God make it that way? So that, you know, some of us would see the truth and say, I want this. I don't know. I'm not going to go into predestination, who chooses argument. I don't know. I think they're both true. I think God predestined us before the foundation of the world. Chose us before the foundation of the world. It says it in the Bible. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. If you're a believer and you sat there, God chose you before you were in your mother's womb. Before the foundation of the world, he chose you. This one's going to respond to my kingdom. And yet, everybody has the power to say, when Jesus says, whosoever will may come. You can, if you want to. But those who want to were chosen before the foundation of the world. I don't. My mind is, you know, some things are mysteries, aren't they? How can those two things, that's not logic, how do those two things mesh? I don't know, it's the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but they're both true. He'll explain it to us when we get there. We'll go, oh, right. So my kingdom's not of this world. I need to bring this to a conclusion. Pilate says, I find no fault in him at all. And comes to his last question. Chapter 7. His seventh question is in verse 39. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? And they don't. They want Barabbas released. There is some idea that Barabbas was maybe a bit of an insurrectionist and he might lead them against the Romans. And Jesus certainly wouldn't. Some people think that's why they chose Barabbas. But they hated Jesus. People who don't like the truth and aren't drawn to the truth hate Jesus. Christians are not liked in the world. Very much. Don't know why. They've been law-abiding citizens. They don't break the law. They pay their taxes. They behave themselves. They don't cause riots. People don't like them. Why? Maybe John 3, men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. You're light. Christians, you're light. You're walking around, you bring light into the situation. Evil doesn't like light. The story I often tell about this is in the hold of a ship, they threw this man down in the hold of a ship. It's pitch black, he couldn't see anything. And they thought he wouldn't like it down there, he'd be screaming. And he wasn't. So the captain said, let them light it. And then he sees all sorts of rats running around and spiders and start screaming, let me out, let me out. The lights have revealed things he didn't want to see. While it was all dark, he was okay. It's a bit like that. When you go somewhere, you reveal light. Then people react. Okay. Conclusion. Pilate, I think he was fair in this particular dealing. Sounds like he wasn't in history. Sounds like he was a cruel man. I think he was fair in this particular dealing, but weak. But that doesn't really matter to us. Our conclusion is about the kingdom, the different kingdom that we belong to. It's a wonderful kingdom. And we don't have to wait till we die to experience that kingdom. It's here and now. Jesus said when he came to earth, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is here. It's come. I said in Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 12, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. While the king is on his throne, in your heart, you send out fragrance. The kingdom that's not of this world is still in this world. And the reign, the realm of the kingdom, is where Jesus is sat on the heart of his people. If Jesus sat in our hearts, that can work for you as an individual or for us as a church. It's Jesus on the throne. Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you our king. If that's us as a church, we're going to experience the kingdom here and now. Not just future. Here and now. And for you as an individual, the same thing. Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 12. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. While the king is enthroned on my heart. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. My kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. My kingdom's from another place. For the reason I was born, I came into the world to testify to truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Everyone on the side of truth, that's my kingdom. My kingdom is where my subjects submit to me. That's my kingdom. Yes, there'll be a future kingdom. On earth, I believe. And in heaven. Well, that's when all evil and tears and suffering will have gone. But meanwhile, we can experience the kingdom right here and now. So let's pray. So Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, you are a king. We acknowledge you. We sing to you. You're the King of kings. You're the King of all kings. Jesus, we want to say, we do enthrone you. We believe that song when we sing it. We enthrone you, our King. Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you, our King. And right now, again this morning, Lord, we want to say, come and reign in our hearts again. Come and reign in this church. Have your reign. Have your rule here. May that invisible kingdom rule in this place. May that invisible kingdom rule in our homes. May that invisible kingdom rule as we're walking along our own, as we're mixing with other people. May your kingdom be ruling at that moment in our hearts. And may the light be shed abroad, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.